It's a pleasure to have a chance to be back with Joe Hughes and his family here today. We are always happy when our students go on to continue their studies in other schools, but we quite frequently miss the talents of such people as Joe and the other fine students that we've had there. This morning, I would like for us to be concerned about the reports that are within our land. The reports that we find in our world of crisis. The experience is not very new. From the book of Numbers, we find that Moses sent out his CIA to search out the promised land that was to be given to him. And his spies went out and brought back a report of what this promised land was to be like. Of course, I'm sure in God's eyes, this was a marvelous land. It was a land rich in resources. It was a land full of great potential. But when these spies went into the land, the things that they saw frightened them. They saw that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They also saw that it was a land with giants in it. And they came back frightened because there were giants. And I'm sure as the rumors and reports went around the camps, they said, "Have you ever stepped on a grasshopper? Have you ever noticed the effect of a heel crunching down on a grasshopper?" And in this great concern, the people grew frightened, and they forgot that this was the land that God had promised to them, and they thought only of the hard work that would come about in subduing this land. And so, because of their fright, God had to lead them for years in the wilderness, building up their strength, their courage, to get out and attack the foe and conquer that which he was ready to give to them from the beginning. Now, the land came back with some poor reports about it. The honey that I have seen in life never has flowed very much. Generally, it's kind of hard to get out of the beehive, or it's kind of hard to get out of the jar. Once you've put it in the jar, it seems to want to hold the knife. Honey doesn't flow. Not many cows go around just flowing milk. You have to take that which is good in coming to you. And if these people are to receive the milk and honey that is flowing in this land, they've got to get out and work for it and take it and make it their own. In our world today, we have an abundance of milk and honey, but we have reports in our lands of many threatening things. We have crisis reports meeting us daily. The reports of poverty in our land. And what a threat, what a giant this is threatening us today. I am appalled by the reports of how we allow some people to live in such utter poverty in our world, and how we sometimes boast that we're cutting down on poverty and therefore we're doing so well. I read a report the other day about the number of children that die each year from rat bite, a horrible thing to talk about. And the report was boasting that the number of children dying in New York City each year from rat bite has been cut in half over the past few years. And it said only 356 parents walked into their children's playroom last year and in the shadows reached down for their child and found a rat nibbling at their child. And that horrible fear came over them and they rushed them to the nearest help. And those only 356 children died last year from this. Poverty is an appalling thing. We become disconcerted with people in poverty because we don't understand how they act. We think we can give them a little money and they go out and buy a new suit and some keen-toed shoes and they go and spend a little money and they don't bother to pay the rent and they don't bother to buy the food that they really need. They keep putting off paying their debts because they say, as long as I owe you, you'll never be broke. And so, we don't understand these people, and therefore we are confused by this giant of poverty in their land. We say it's crazy, but there's a giant here. We look around and see other giants. The giant of war, of murder, of people being killed. And we become concerned about the fact that we are killing people in Vietnam and killing people on our highways. And this giant is threatening our lives. We look around and see another crisis, the crisis of change taking place in our world. It's an amazing world that we'll be living in the year 2000 if we can all just keep up to the stamina, keep up with these changes that we're going to have to face. I'm amazed by some of the projections of trends of what it's going to be like in the year 2000. We say that by the year 2000, entertainment will be in our homes in wall-to-wall television screens. We say that by the year 2000, in this prosperous land of ours, that we are likely to have computers in our homes that will take care of all of the necessities, such as cooking the food and even keeping up with ordering the food that we need. That we will be able to maintain instant bank accounts. And they even say that they may change the way that we contribute to the church because we'll not be having money to carry around with us anymore. We will have instant bank accounts that we would write our checks on, and you would just set up in your bank account to have your tithe credited to the church's account each week. They say that we're going to perhaps have the average income by the year 2000 to be between $40,000 and $50,000. A low income person would be between $20,000 and $40,000 a year. I don't know whether these things are going to come true or not, but they are predicted changes. And a few years ago, I scratched my head and looked at the moon and said, we'll never go there. I have been so fooled this past year by the fact that we did go there. I must listen now when people say changes are coming. But this giant of change can be frightening. Can we ever keep up with it? Can we keep proclaiming Christianity loud enough and clear enough to keep up with this world of change? There are giants in our land. This change is affecting our college campuses. We pick up the newspaper and hear people saying, things are going to change on this campus and we're going to riot and cause this to happen, or we're going to express ourselves. And I haven't seen this morning's paper yet because I left home a little bit early today, but I don't know which college campus has had tumult and confusion to break loose on it. I thought for a while that the Christian colleges were going to be free of this threat. We certainly had a marvelous relationship with our students on our campuses here in Virginia, in our Baptist schools, but the threat has come to our neighboring state. That marvelous Christian institution, Duke University, is now being shaken by riots. And we wonder, where is this threat of crisis here going to be resolved? I believe that we realize that there are giants in our land. We also realize that we have a land flowing with milk and honey that the Lord has given to us, and it's the only land in which you and I are going to be able to live. Will we wander in the wilderness? Or will we attack this problem and take the honey, take the milk that comes to us for our living? We in Christian education today believe that the church is vitally involved in attacking these crises when it assumes its responsibility in education, in the molding of the minds of these people, in the helping of people to learn how to attack the problems of life and to solve them in a Christian way. I'm quite frequently asked by people, what is it that makes a college a Christian college? What is it about Bluefield that makes this a Christian campus? We as Baptists are investing our money and our talents into operating this school in order that it might set the pace in education today, in Christian standards in education. But what is it about Bluefield that makes it Christian? There's no doubt in my mind that we have a Christian campus. We don't have a perfect campus because Christians can't claim to be perfect. But we have a Christian campus, one that's striving towards Christianity. But I look around about me and I wonder, what is it that makes this campus a Christian institution? And the first thing that you see standing there boldly in the middle of the campus is the beautiful chapel. And 4 days a week, our students take an hour out. We don't spend the whole hour in chapel, but we take an hour off from classes so they can get their mail and chat and get a cup of coffee. But the first thing we do in that hour is we all meet together in that one building for a chapel program. Now the program from day to day varies to meet the needs of each individual student. Sometimes it's a student problem related to Christianity. Other times it's a problem of students being concerned about what's really happening over there in Vietnam. And so we bring a man down from the embassy of Vietnam to answer their questions the way he wants to answer them. But is the fact that people assemble together in chapel a distinctive that makes this campus Christian? Why? If this would make a college Christian, then we could build a chapel on every campus or right next door to one. But no, Christianity cannot be contained in a building or in one program alone. What else makes our campus Christian? Is it the fact that we teach Bible in our curriculum? And we say that every student that comes to one of our Baptist schools in Virginia must take a course in Bible as a part of his curriculum. We don't believe this is forcing Christianity on anyone. Anyone who chooses to go to a Christian school is choosing Christianity when they attend that school. And there, we have an opportunity to study and allow young people to attack the Word of God as truth, as they would study anything else, and have a good, firm foundation for what they speculate about their faith. But now, we can't say that this makes a college campus Christian, because many schools teach Bible. Many schools teach it as literature or in many ways. Or many schools teach Bible with Christian conviction. But still, this one thing is not the sum total of Christianity. What about the fact that our Christian campuses have counselors that work with our students? We're very proud that at Bluefield College there's one teacher for every 14 students that we have. This means that the teacher can have a close relationship working with the individual, helping them to discover the knowledge that's there for them. But now, counselors alone do not make Christianity. Some of the poorest advice I've ever received was from a non-Christian counselor who offered it to me with all authority of a counselor, but the fact that they were there answering my questions made me think it was pretty good advice. Is the fact that we have counselors, even Christian counselors, that which makes our college Christian? Well, we could look at many other things. Is the fact that our college is owned by Virginia Baptists? The fact that it's Christian? Well, not necessarily so. We can own something, but that doesn't necessarily make it a part of us. It doesn't necessarily make it Christian. Is the fact that we might have a religious emphasis week on our campus and invite people from all walks of life to come and talk about Christianity, does that make a campus Christian? Does the fact that each teacher that we have on our campus profess Christianity as a part of their faith make this Christian education? Again, I believe we must come up with the answer no. This isn't what makes this Christianity, because Christian teachers go and teach on many campuses and express their faith there. Well, we say one of the cardinal truths of Christianity is love. Is the fact that we have love on our campus, does that make it Christian? Well, some of you might smile a little bit and say, we've got a whole lot of loving going on a lot of campuses around. But it depends on what kind of love there is. I look around our campus and I see most all kinds of love expressed. You see them walking through the shady lanes in the snow, and there is the love of a boy for a girl. And some of the finest Christian couples I've ever known have met on Christian campuses. That's one kind of love, though. We see a brother helping a brother, a roommate helping a roommate, sharing a problem. That's brotherly love. But we believe on the Christian campus there is that God love also being expressed there. This is a mark of Christianity. But is that what makes our campus Christian? Well, I'd like to take you into one of our math classes for just a moment and let you look at something written on the board, because it's a principle that one of our professors quite frequently repeats to his students. He says it's a principle that is the basis for mathematics. It doesn't sound very Christian in its wording, but it may just be the secret to what is Christian on our campus. The statement is this simple mathematical formula: the whole is the sum of its parts. Now, this little rule says, is the rule that is applied when you add 2 to 2 and you get 4. The whole is the sum of its parts. And therefore, I would think we would apply this here. For our Christian colleges today, it is not just one thing they're doing, but it is the sum of these things being done together that is applying our Christianity and our faith to our world. Now, I love what we're doing through our Baptist schools in Virginia. I see great things being done. I don't say that we don't run into problems on our college campuses today. I wouldn't stand here and boast that someday we might not have a riot on our campuses, because it seems like young people are being told everywhere, if you don't riot, something's wrong with you. So enough people might tell our young people, you better find something to riot about, or else you're not normal. But I would say this: there's a lot of difference in the way Christian people respond to a problem when it arises and the way a person who is non-Christian responds to this. You know, sometimes you look at youngsters in Sunday school and you say, look at the problems that we have in this class. These children come and act awful. And I've heard teachers say this and want to put people out of that class in Sunday school because they were not acting by Christian standards. Well, my reaction there was this. What did we get them here for? We got them here to discover what they really are and to show them what they can really become. Now, one of the great things of Christian education today, in the church or wherever it might be, is the way it responds to problems when they arise. The mark of Christianity today in education is the way Christianity is lived in all quarters of life, not in some isolated portion. It can be simply compared to life, to you in your home church. What is it that makes you as a fellowship here, Christian? Is it the baptism? Is it the Lord's Supper that you share together? These are Christian acts that you go through together. Is it the church building in which you assemble? These are all Christian things to do. But Jesus said, the mark of Christianity is that you love one another as I have loved you. In these coming days, we as Christians will be challenged by the giants in our land. What will we do? Will we respond to them? Will we run from them? Or will we attack the giants that lie before us? I think there's promise in attacking them. Because if you study the history of our Bible, you will find that once the children of Israel attacked the problems and discovered the strength that they had, they became the leaders of the world. They set the pace for the course of history for years to come. My Christian friends, we can accept the challenge of today. And as we attack the giants in our world, we have the opportunity of building our own strength and perhaps setting the pace for what this world will be like in tomorrow. We don't quite have 40 years to wander in the wilderness before the year 2000. The challenge of 30 years is here before us. What will we as Christians make of it? Will we set the pace? Or will we be content to wander in the wilderness? Let us pray. Eternal God, help us not to run from challenge. Help us not to wander away from challenge, saying there's nothing for me to do. Help us to accept the commitment of today and live it for thee. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my pleasure as a spokesman here for this church this morning to open the doors of this church for any who would join in this fellowship. Now, the reason people come to join the church are many, but the primary reason for people coming is because they have discovered that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Master to have in their lives. This morning, if you have not professed your faith in the Lord Jesus to other men, you have an opportunity to do so. As we sing hymn 355, if you have a decision to make about joining this church by transfer of letter or in any way that the church receives members, you have this opportunity to come as we sing this hymn together. To serve in the name of Christ's love.